We're studying the concept of stewardship, God's way. You know, a lot of people think that stewardship is a fancy term for fundraising, and it isn't, or it shouldn't be. Fundraising needs no defense, of course. When you have important things to do, fundraising is essential, and it can be a lot of fun. But stewardship is a much bigger idea. It's about managing our whole lives around God. I don't think it gets much bigger than that. Today's text in particular has been life-shaping for me. It's a passage in 1 Peter and chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Has a real liturgical ring to it there. A little doxology and amen. This is a teaching about stewardship of God's gifts to us. And Peter intends in this passage to define an entire Christian lifestyle, and it's embedded in a larger portion where he's talking about our Christian lifestyle. And to appreciate that, we're going to have an expansive idea, an expansive notion of what these gifts are. These days, I think that the idea of spiritual gifts is pretty much defined by another text, 1 Corinthians 12, a fantastic text. In the church in Corinth, some of the very precious gifts that God gave to kickstart the church were being abused by some unbalanced preachers. So the examples of the gifts that Paul mentions come out of that context, out of the context of worship and the problems in Corinth. And in that context, the King James translators took this word that we have here as gifts, but they put another word in front of it. They put the word spiritual in front of it. Now, the spiritual is not in the Greek. They just put it there to emphasize, I think, that the gifts in question were supposed to be handled in a spiritual way rather than a carnal way, I think. Anyway, the Greek term that we're dealing with is just simply the term charisma. Charisma, plural, charismata. And I'm sure you recognize the English word charismatic. And that's a good thing and a challenging thing, because it's easy for us to take the English word's connotations, and what we need to is to get back to the original Greek word's connotations. Since 1 Corinthians 12 is such a powerful and great text about some very powerful gifts, it leaves many of us thinking that the dramatic and somewhat mysterious examples that are mentioned there pretty much define the whole range of what spiritual gifts are about. But that's not true. Really, the word charisma is just the word for favor. The root part of it is the word charis, and charis is the word we're very familiar with in the Bible. It's the word for grace. So a charisma is just a manifestation of grace, an example of grace, an exercise of grace. It's something gracious or good that somebody does for you or gives to you. Now, the Holy Spirit-inspired sign gifts at issue in Corinth are wonderful examples of God's charisma and his gifts, but they fill in only one corner of the idea. When Paul uses the very same word charisma in the larger context of Christian fellowship, which we use this as our responsive reading, he broadened it out, and he included things like encouragement and financial giving and leadership and showing mercy, because the Holy Spirit gives these things every bit as much as he works in the more dramatic sign gifts that the church is beginning. And these two are called charisma, same word that we have in our text. Then when Paul would speak even more broadly about God's salvation, he called God's salvation to us his gift. Well, same word, charisma. It's his grace to us, his gift of grace. And then another time, when Paul spoke very narrowly about how God once delivered him out of a very specific jam in response to some people's prayers, he called that escape, that narrow escape, God's charisma to him. Now, here it's translated favor, but it's the same word. Charisma. It would be a mistake to limit the idea of God's gifts to any one passage of the scripture or especially to the dramatic and the spectacular gifts, which now are connotated by that word charismatic. God's charismata are simply the gifts of grace that he gives us in any form. The whole salvation we have in Jesus Christ down to a specific spot that we're in that he gets us out of. What Peter's doing here is he said that God's gifts can involve any kind of speech or any kind of action that manifests God's truth or God's love. Gifts that involve speaking tend to communicate God's truth. And gifts that involve doing tend to demonstrate God's love. And together they include just about any kind of God-empowered grace that the Holy Spirit can give to us. Many, many forms. They involve and they touch the whole person, mind, and body. Gifts range from the most esoteric to the most mundane, from the most public to the most private, from the most rare to the most common. This is the Christian message, that God gives gifts of grace to us through Jesus Christ. Peter wants to take the widest view of God's gifts, and he wants to define for us an entire lifestyle, a way of living, a Christian lifestyle. Because Peter, you see, is not just saying God gives gracious gifts to us, he's saying that God distributes his gracious gifts through us. He distributes his gifts through us. Those who receive God's gifts don't receive them mostly for their own benefit. They may benefit, but that's not why they get them. They receive them for the benefit of others. And see, that's the hinge on which the whole idea of spiritual gifts turn, to see it in a biblical light. Have you ever thought of it that way? You know, in the first century, a person with a gift of healing didn't have that gift particularly for himself. In fact, the most famous example was the Apostle Paul. They used to take his handkerchiefs, you know, and they take it to somebody and they say, "This is Paul's handkerchief." No, great, they're healed. I mean, that's the gift of healing. But Paul couldn't heal himself. God didn't allow that for him. A preacher doesn't have the gift of preaching to himself. I guess a good preacher will preach to himself, but a preacher wouldn't be much good if he just talked to himself, right? Didn't do anything else. A person who's gifted to earn money doesn't have that ability just for himself and his family. Well, they'll benefit too, but he or she has that gift for the body of Christ, so that God can care for his people. How do you think God cares for his people? Does he drop money from the sky? He enables some to get money so they can use that for the people whom Christ loves. A person with the gift of leadership ain't going to lead himself. He's supposed to lead others. You see a pattern here, okay, about what gifts do? God pours out his grace into the church by giving each believer some grace, some gift that others need. Some grace, some gift that others need. You know, for years I've seen people pray for blessings as if they expected God himself to come to the door with a package for them. God does interact with us directly, but more than often, that's not even how it works. Let's say God wants to give you something. He wants to give you a blessing. He has a package he wants to deliver to you. Okay, there it is, package with your name on it. Who delivers that package to you? Well, very often, it's not God. It's another believer. Another believer who handles the gift that God gave him, but addressed to you. Could be a word of encouragement. That person doesn't need it, you need it. It could be an act of mercy. They don't need it, you need it. Could be teaching, could be money, you name it. He gave it to one to give to the other for him. The spiritually gifted person is a delivery man with instructions to deliver God's grace to others. So all Christians are delivery men. Charged to handle, charged to administer, charged to deliver his grace to one another. This is how God's power courses through a fallen world. This is how you and I glorify God Almighty. Many Christians do not understand this. This really concerns me. because I fear that we're going to drive into paradise with our trucks still full. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you for a truck full of blessings that you gave me. I sure enjoyed them. Thanks. Well, I'm glad you enjoyed them. Why are they still in the truck? I trusted you to deliver them for me, to people I love. Why are they still in the truck? Stewardship is seeing your life in terms of the delivery of God's gifts, gifts that are entrusted to you to deliver to other people whom God loves. That's how he does things. Friends, you understand stewardship in this way, and it will change your life. I know that because it changed my life. What am I doing here? What am I doing here? I'm a teacher. I'm a researcher. I'm a thinker. I'm a theoretical problem solver. My childhood passion was physics, any kind of physics, particle to astro, doesn't matter. My first love as a teenager was with a UNIVAC 1108. When I relax these days and I read the news, I don't read religious news. I read about tech and I read about science and what people are studying. I'm here. I've been here and I'm going to stay here because others convinced me that I was gifted by God to understand his word and communicate it. I'm not the only one. I remember an SPEP elder who once turned down a very, very lucrative job offer because he knew his job wasn't finished here. And a deacon who moved closer to the church just because there were so many things to packages to deliver here. Your spiritual gifts are not about you. You discover what piece of grace you have that other Christians need, and you discover your calling. Because God expects you to deliver what he sent to your brothers and sisters, but entrusted to you. I am excited about paradise. I think about it every day because there's not going to be any more need for pastors there. I'll get back to physics. But right now, if I have a gift, if something God gave is nothing that I created, then faithfulness demands that I deliver it. Now, that kind of thinking is not going to change everybody's career, but I will guarantee you it will change anyone's life. Anyone's life. And if all this is true, then there's a few more things that we can learn about spiritual gifts, gifts of God, than a lot of people realize. For example, God's gifts not only include the things you find on one or two lists in the scripture, though they're very precious ones, the ones that are there, but then you start looking around, you find some other things too. You find Old Testament Bezalel's artistic skill, certainly called a gift. You have Paul's celibacy. He even used the word charisma for that. Or you look at another famous gift in the scripture, gifts that God gave Solomon, wisdom in the areas of justice, administration, poetry, natural science. Or how about Samson's super strength? I guess not all gifts are for all time, but that was a pretty great one. God's gifts are even broader than these things. God's gifts to me include the opportunities that arise in my life to use them. What good would the gifts be if I didn't have an opportunity to use it? And so God gives me opportunities to serve. And since gifts are about service, that means they're connected with the gifts. Long-term opportunities like children or a career that enable me to influence some people over a long period of time, as well as those once-in-a-lifetime opportunities when God puts me in just the right place, at just the right time, with just the right resources or abilities to make a significant difference if I step up. God's gifts to me includes all the wisdom that not just that he gave as a gift to Solomon all at once, but that he works into me over the years through my life experience. Wisdom from spending time with wise people. Wisdom from being specifically trained. wisdom from being effectively corrected and guided through my mistakes. And some wisdom is accumulated just by successfully accumulating some years. Each element of wisdom that God gives me through experience is not just for me, right? It was given to me through the church, his people. I need to give it back. I need to walk alongside someone else like someone walked alongside me, or train somebody else like somebody trained me, or correct somebody else through a mistake like they corrected me, somebody did. Or just pass on to the young what I've learned as those from my previous generation passed on things to me. Don't leave all those packages undelivered. God's gifts to me include what I have learned through my trials, through the disasters that have happened to me. Some of the most precious gifts are there. Sometimes the only way that I will learn the value of God's law is through a costly mistake. It doesn't have to be that way, but sometimes I make it that way. And that means that that mistake will be the key to my maturity. Many people waste their disasters. That's true even of many Christians. You can tell who they are. They're the bitter ones. They're the ones who live with thick defensive walls. But people who have found God's love and grace, they found his gifts of grace through a disaster, they're just the opposite. They're the first ones there when disaster hits somebody else. God has given them something very, very precious. They refuse to keep it to themselves. They know they've got to deliver the gifts that they've received, and it shapes their lives. God's gifts are any of the ways that he gets his grace into you. Each gift delivered to you becomes a whole pile of packages to deliver to others as you have his opportunities, which are gifts, and his wisdom, which are gifts, to do that. It all works together. Friend, it's entirely possible that you are God's answer to some prayers that are being prayed right now by some other people in this room, as you have the opportunity and the wisdom to answer those prayers. That you are the answer to some needs that have arisen, whether they're being prayed about yet or not. You have the grace from God that somebody else needs. Words of truth they need to hear. Demonstrations of love they need to receive. You don't have to guess who they are. Keep your heart open and God will lead you together. And you know something else? If this hasn't hit us yet, sometimes, you know, Da Vinci used to look at things in a mirror so he could just see things differently, fresh for the first time. Turn it around. See how important this is. Turn it around. God would answer some of your prayers by sending you his grace through someone else in this room. God would get to you some of the things you need through the faithfulness of some other people in this room. For example, I mean, you grasp this? God has given the spiritual insight that your son needs to a man in this congregation who was once discipled in college or maybe just discovered Christ by escaping destruction through faith. You've got some insight, but this other guy has more. More that your son needs and you've been asking for. He's got it. God has given the encouragement you need to care for a long-term chronic illness to a woman he's been teaching and molding with over 20 years experience dealing with severe needs. God gives you some encouragement directly. The rest he's given to this woman to give to you. God has given the money needed to fund that ministry that you are prepared to lead. He's given that money to a member here of another generation you never even met. And yet your ministry depends on her money. And friends, the stark truth of the matter is that your son is not going to get all the direction God has sent to him. And you won't get all the encouragement God has sent to you, and you may never lead the ministry God has already funded if those other folks with gifts entrusted to them leave them undelivered. Getting the picture? There's a town in Lancashire, England, which today I'm sure they're still trying to absorb a recent discovery. 34-year-old Graham Holden worked for the Royal Mail for 12 years. His father had been a postman his whole life. 3 weeks ago, investigators discovered thousands of undelivered items in his home. Even he doesn't know why he did it. Thousands, including passports, birth certificates, credit cards, hundreds of packages. 500 packages were in the backyard burned. Can you imagine waiting for something important? Can you imagine looking forward to a gift from someone you love? You're waiting for it, but you never receive it. Not because it wasn't sent, because it wasn't delivered. How many answers, how many blessings, how many gifts have you not received that God sent to you? Not because he didn't send them, but because the people he gifted didn't deliver them. A lot of people don't deliver their gifts. Well, you can't control other people. What I'm more concerned about is how many gifts and blessings and answered prayers have not been received, not because God didn't send them, but because I haven't delivered them yet. Does anybody really live like this? Does anybody see all of life as a stewardship of faithfully administering the grace of God? Does anybody find that kind of life fulfilling? One did. Everything he said communicated God's truth. Everything he did demonstrated God's love. He embraced life in terms of service to his father, loving the people his father loved. He said he was born for that. That's why he was. That's what life meant to Jesus Christ. And when he had given all he came to give, and he said all he came to say, his life was complete. Isn't that the end of a perfect life? Not being unwillingly dragged away from a pile of stuff, but simply ending the workday, gas tank empty, time well spent, having just delivered the last package entrusted to you. The church reflects God best when his blessings are arriving from one another all the time. A Lithuanian rabbi, Chaim of Romshishuk, wrote this. He wrote, "I once ascended to the firmaments. I went to see hell, and the sight was horrifying. Row after row of tables were laden with platters and sumptuous food, yet the people seated around the tables were pale and emaciated, moaning in hunger. As I came closer, I understood their predicament. Every person held a full spoon, but both arms were splinted with wooden slats, so he could not bend either elbow to bring the food to his mouth. It broke my heart to hear the tortured groans of these poor people as they held their food so near but could not consume it. Next, I visited heaven, and I was surprised to see the same setting I witnessed in hell, row after row of long tables laden with food. But in contrast to hell, the people here in heaven were sitting contentedly, talking with one another, obviously sated with their sumptuous meal. And as I came closer, I was amazed to discover that here, too, each person had arms splinted with wooden slats that prevented him from bending his elbows. How then did they manage to eat? And as I watched, a man picked up his spoon, dug it into the dish before him, and he stretched across the table and fed the person across from him. And the recipient of this kindness thanked him and then returned the favor by leaning across the table to feed his benefactor. Friends, Jesus died and he rose again, not only that we might go to paradise even though we don't deserve it, he did that, but he also did it so that we would in time become the kind of people paradise was made for, people like him, who use all of God's gifts to serve others, faithfully administering his grace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are so good. Thank you for showing how good by sending your Son. In Him, we see a God who shares everything He has. We are awed that it's your desire and indeed your plan to create such people. People as full and free as Jesus Christ, so full of your Spirit. Father, could we be such people? Could the grace of Jesus Christ find us, call us, win us, fill us, overflow us? We're sad to think that there are blessings we'll never know until heaven because precious brothers and sisters just haven't delivered them. But Father, we focus on ourselves. Please, Father, today, help us to do an inventory. See what we've got back there. See if there are still names on the delivery sheet. Our shift will be over soon enough. We'd like to empty the truck before we bring it in. Fill us, O Spirit of the living God. Fill us that we might faithfully pass along everything. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.